Father, thank you. God, just thank you for your faithfulness. God, as I've just been reading in Hebrews this week and looking at that very thing, God, of how faithful you are, and just rediscovering that truth, Father, that you're faithful because of your character. You're faithful because you cannot not be faithful. God, that when you speak, it will always come to pass. And we're the beneficiaries of your promises, Father. We're beneficiaries of your word, God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But when you say it, you follow through. God, and we desire to be people that do just that. If we say we're Christ followers, Christ imitators, God, to just live in being people of truth, being people of our word, people of your word, Father. I look back in my life, God, and I can't remember a single time that you weren't faithful. I can't remember a single time you didn't come through, you didn't provide. And God, I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful that I've gotten to experience you in the truth that we have just sung about. You are who you say you are, Father. May we never forget. God, I thank you for this time of worship. God, I know that we've had a glitch this morning and our screen isn't working, and so easily that could be a distraction. But God, just protect us. Protect us even as we open up the Word and we listen. God, to not be distracted by things that never used to exist. And we did just fine. God, may your Word just get into our hearts and dwell in us richly, as you say. And may we discover ourselves this morning. May we discover you this morning. May we discover truth this morning. Just penetrate our hearts with the things that you want us to know about ourselves and the things you want us to know about you. Give us the mind of Christ this morning. Give us teachable spirits this morning, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. It's good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. We are in a series called On the Road Again. And it's been a little bit of a disjointed series because Lori and I were out for vacation, and then we were out with the gift that keeps giving, otherwise known as COVID. And so we've had some jumping around in this summer series, but Mike, maybe you can help me with this, but on our Facebook page, to put all of those messages together in a series and take the others and put them to the side that Cody preached so that we can put that series together. If you go back on our Facebook page, you'll find them, not in our Facebook page, but our website, you'll find them all together if they're not. Facebook page is Common Ground Church, Bridge City, Texas. Our website is cgcc.org. And if you're watching on Facebook Live this morning, click share, click like, so that other people can hear and get in on messages that have to do with God and the kingdom. Glad that you're here with us this morning on Facebook Live, and glad you're here with us this morning in the church. But we're going to continue in this series, message 5 of On the Road Again. And what's it about? It's about our busy lives. And because we're so busy, we're always literally on the road going somewhere. We miss sometimes the journey. We miss what happens along the way because we're so goal-oriented. I think I've told you before that when I go on vacation, I want to get where I'm going. Lori will go, oh, antique store. And I'm like, yep. And I just keep driving, right? I just want to get there. But, you know, you can't find the treasure in the antique store if you drive past it, right? So same thing in our Christian lives. On the journey, God wants to grab our attention and show us where he's working along the way. And if we get so driven by who we want to be or where we want to be in the moment, we miss what God's doing around us, and we miss experiencing God, and we trade it for just knowing God, and that's not a good trade. And so in this series, we've looked at some road trips in the Bible, And this morning, we're going to go into the Old Testament and look at a road trip, a famous road trip that if you've been in church any length of time, you're familiar with it. Turn to Numbers this morning, Numbers chapter 13. Where is Numbers? Numbers is the fourth book in your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right between Leviticus and Deuteronomy, fourth book in your Old Testament. And here's what's going on. The Israelites have come to the Jordan River, and it's time to cross over and see the promised land that God has given them all the way back to Abraham, the promise that has existed that long. They're about to go over and inspect the land and take the land that God has given. And we pick up in the story in Numbers chapter 13 in your Old Testament. And this is what it says. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am," what's the next word? "Giving," which I am giving to the Israelites. This is a promise of God. This is something He's promised for a long, long time. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever made you a promise? How many of you would say, God made me a promise? Maybe it's come to pass and maybe it hasn't yet, but God's made me a promise. Maybe that promise is life-changing for you, career-changing for you. Maybe it has something to do with who you are or where you're going to go or who you're going to be or some other element of your life. But God makes promises to us. Now, let me ask you another question. How many of you would say the journey has gone exactly like I thought it would? No? There's a lot of side trips, aren't there? You know, and one of the things that I've discovered along the way is those side trips are there because God is shaping us to be able to take the promise in the right way when we get it. Because even the promise isn't about us, it's about Him. And so we've got to be shaped to receive that promise, shaped to be able to handle that promise so that we still give Him glory when we get it, because it's not about us, right? The biggest thing you'll ever hear me preach at Common Ground is it's not about you. It's not about me. It's always about who? Him, right? Always about Him. So even those promises, God does not mind detours and shaping elements in your life in order to get you where He wants you to go. If you'll remember, He made a promise to Moses. It took 40 years. He made a promise to Abraham, and he had a child after childbearing age. I mean, you name it. God is the God of the impossible, and He can bring a promise to pass, but it rarely looks like we want it to look. Wouldn't it be great if it just happened like that? Well, it would be, except we'd never grow. And so those detours are there for a reason. How do you respond when it doesn't go the way you want it to? How many of you say, I mean, I am on it, right? I act perfectly. I never knee-jerk. And I just wait on God all the time. Who's the victor in here? Right? I mean, me either. It's a journey, and we don't like the journey sometimes. But what it does on that journey is it makes us choose where we're going to stand. Am I going to stand on concrete, or am I going to stand on quicksand? Because the reality is the promise of God is on concrete, and the circumstances are on quicksand. Amen? And if you look at the quicksand, you're going to drown. If you look at the circumstances, you're going to drown. But if you stand on the promise of God and continue to stand, you will be stable. And remember, it's for Him. You just get to be a participant in His kingdom. So that's how it looks. So here, God is saying in Numbers 13, send some men to explore the land that I am giving you. And let's look at where that promise started. Keep your finger in Numbers 13 and go back to the book of Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham's name was Abram. The covenant had not been made with God that he would be the father of many nations and all of that. And in Genesis chapter 12, very early after the creation of man, Abram comes along. And in Genesis 12, God makes Abram a promise. And this is what He says. Genesis, the first book in your Bible, Genesis 12 and verse 7. He's just told Abram, go to a land I will show you. And in verse 7 says this, The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, to your offspring, I will give this land. There's a promise. There's actually two promises in there, right? Number one is you're going to have offspring, even though he didn't at the time and was becoming an old man. Number two, when you have offspring, you get this land. So two promises in one. That's a twofer from God. And he's saying right back there in Genesis 12, I'm making a promise to you, and the promise is for this land. What land is he talking about? Well, Abraham in this moment is actually standing in the land of Canaan. That's where he is. It doesn't belong to Abraham, but God says it's going to. And there's the first promise. I will give you this land to you and to your offspring. Turn to chapter 15 in Genesis while we're in the book. And now God's going to make a covenant with Abraham. His name is going to go from Abram to Abraham. Sarah's going to go from Sarai to Sarah. The promise of a child, which is descendants, which will receive the land called Canaan. Chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, which still have not arrived, by the way, okay, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Now listen to this. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Lots of those Ite people. Keep some of those names in mind. It's a specific land. It goes from here to here, and here's who possesses it right now. The promise has been reiterated. Twice he said, your descendants are going to get this land. Turn over to the book of Exodus. You're in Genesis. The next book is Exodus. Go to Exodus, and in Exodus chapter 3, listen to what God says. Now Moses is on the scene. So from Abraham to Moses, something has happened. Abraham has had a son. What was his name? Abraham, Isaac, thank you. Isaac has had two sons. Their names are Esau and Jacob, all right? That's important. Jacob's name got changed to what? Israel. And Israel is now a nation that is the Israel that exists today. So the nation today started with a person. And it started through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob slash Israel, all of the sons, right? Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob slash Israel had 12 sons. Those sons ended up in Egypt through a series of events. They got married. They had children who 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 had children over several hundred years. And now Israel, Jacob's line, has become families to clans to tribes. All right? They're not a nation yet because they don't have a homeland yet. But they're called the Israelites at this point. Moses comes on the scene in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to see the same promise that God made hundreds of years before still being reiterated to the descendants of Abraham. Because when God says something, he does it. He just doesn't say when he's going to do it. Amen? Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 8. God says to Moses, I've seen the misery in Egypt. Verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. We see the promise again. Not only that, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't forget that. A land flowing with milk and honey, and it is the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. In other words, it's the same land. God's promise has not changed. It's the same land, and he's going to lead them out, and who does he lead them out through? Moses. So he's come to Moses to do something Moses does not want to do, And that's a whole nother story. But Moses refuses over and over and over again, 5 times total. And God says, go. Turn to Exodus 6 while you're in Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verse 4. Exodus 6, 4. God is speaking to Moses, and this is what he says in Exodus 6, 4. I also established my covenant with them, meaning Israel, to give them the land of what? Canaan, same land he promised Abram when he was a foreigner. To give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens or foreigners, because he's heard the groaning of the Israelites. Exodus 33. Turn to Exodus 33, not verse 33, chapter 33. Chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 2. Here's what's happened. Israel is Israel. They can't get it together, right? Just like many of us, we stumble, we fall, we sin, we struggle. Israel's just come through the Red Sea. They've been delivered. The sea closes, drowns Pharaoh's army. Moses goes up on the mountain, and they built a golden calf. And then they lied about it when he came down. It just sprung out of the fire. That's what he said. There's hilarity in the Bible, if you'll read it. There's all kinds of intrigue, drama, romance, war, you name it, it's there. And so God is upset. Moses is upset. But listen in chapter 33, verse 2. He says, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Same people, same land. He's still making a promise to some broken people. You know why? Because the promise isn't deserved or earned. The promise is based on God's word. You can stand on God's promise. Whether it happens in your lifetime or not doesn't even matter. Do you realize that? If it happens in your lifetime, great. If it doesn't, it might happen in your child's lifetime or descendant's lifetime. But God does not lie. The Bible says he cannot lie. Verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Same land. But I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people. And I might destroy you on the way. So because God is so good, he's like, I don't think I'll go with you this time. But I'm going to send a cloud by day. I'm a pillar by night. All those good things. He's going to keep his promise because he is a God of his word. Turn now back to turn back to Numbers 13. So we've seen the promise given 5 times, given or reiterated 5 times. And now here we are in Numbers. They're near the Jordan River, and they're going to send some spies out into the land to check out the land that God said, I'm going to give. What does he say? Verse 1, send some men to explore the land which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. So here's what he's done. Remember, there's 12 clans or 12 tribes of Israel. So he sends one leader from every tribe. So every tribe has representation. Every tribe has a voice they can trust or they think they can trust. Every tribe has a leader. And those 12 men will go out from the 12 sons of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. They'll cross the river, they'll go into the promised land, and they've been given specific instruction. Go explore the land. It's already been given to you, just go check it out, all right? And so 12 are chosen. In the next several verses, you see one from each tribe. The men are named. Joshua and Caleb are among them. And then pick up in verse 17. When Moses sent them, which means what? Moses believed God's promise. Amen? Moses is a man of faith. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev, which is a desert area, and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Go check it out. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land, for it was the season of the first ripe grapes. So here's what Moses is really doing, I believe, unbeknownst to them. What he's really saying is this: I want you to go and be aware of your journey. So I'm going to give you some specific things to look for so that you can see that the promises of God are true. I think that's all involved in that conversation. And so he asks some very specific questions and says, look for these specific things. I don't believe for a moment that Moses didn't think those things were there. I think he mentioned them to prove God's promises to Israel as they went, because if you're like Israel, and we all are, we're just going, but we're not looking for anything, or we're looking for what we want to see. But here Moses says, no, look for what God promised. Look for what God promised. Let me encourage you this morning. That's what you have to do. As you go, as you live your life, if God has made a promise to you, if God has put something in your heart, look for where God is working along the way to see those confirmation points, those spiritual markers in your life, to know that God is in it all along the way. If you don't, you'll become discouraged. Amen? They're there, but sometimes we're not aware that they're there. And so we see that they did as they were told. Pick up in verse 21. So they went up and explored the land. From the desert of Zin, as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamath, and they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years earlier before Zoan in Egypt. And when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. So was it a fruitful land? Okay, just making sure. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes. Eshcol means cluster. You know, in the Hebrew language, a lot of times there's a duplication of meaning and titles. So here you see, it was called Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. How long were they there? 40 days. They went out and they found fruit. Now, you know, we Christians like to exaggerate sometimes, don't we? It's kind of like the fishing story. Like the fish was this big, but you say it was this big, right? So, you know, when you look at the pictures of the guys coming back with the pole and the grapes are this big, we don't know if that's true or not. What we know is they took a whole branch of grapes, they took pomegranates, and they took figs. That's heavy. And they carried it on a pole, and they brought it back to the Israelites. How big they are, we don't know. We don't care. It's not important. But we tend to do that, just like we say Jonah was swallowed by a whale when the Bible says, no, it was a big fish. It might have been a whale. We say there were how many wise men? How many were there? We don't know. But we tend to just fill in blank. Well, there must have been three because there was gold, incense, and myrrh, right? So there must have been three. Well, what if there were six? Maybe three of them had to take the heavy load and three of them got a, or maybe they were leaving. We don't know, but we tend to make stuff up, right? An old youth minister I used to have a long time ago wore a t-shirt that said, I make stuff up. And it was true. We make stuff up. But they came back with fruit. That's what's important. And they gave a report, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So they came back and they gave a report. I wonder what kind of report they're going to give. Let me tell you this. This is what I believe. I believe there's two kind of people in the world. There's cup half full and cup half empty. How many of you, I'm not going to ask. Don't even ask. You might not know. Someone next to you might look at you like, are you kidding me? Perhaps you don't know. But there's two kinds of people. Cup half full, cup half empty. Let me ask you a question. Do you think perspective matters? Do you think how you perceive things matters? Do you think it influences you? It influences the people around you? Sure it does. Perspective is huge. They've been given a command by Moses to go into the land and look for the things that God has promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the names of the tribes that were there, all that kind of stuff. And they come back, and there's evidence. They've seen people. They've seen the cluster of grapes, and they're going to give a report right here and right now. What kind of report are they going to give? Verse 27. They gave Moses this account. Are you ready for it? "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey!" Exclamation mark. Here is its fruit. This is a great report so far. And then what's the next word? But, right? "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw descendants of Anak there." Now, Anak were giants, right? Goliath is believed to be a descendant of Anak. And so he's in that genealogy. And Goliath was 9 feet tall, right? So these are huge people that they're emphasizing. "The descendants of Anak were there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan." We brought back amazing fruit. But there's some people that are living there that are huge. And their cities are fortified. Has that ever been you when God's made a promise? Like all of a sudden you run into a circumstance it doesn't look like, and so you say, but. God says, go and tell that person your story. Go and share your faith with that person and go, God, I mean, I'm a Christian and I love sharing my faith, but that person's ornery. And we don't believe that God's been working. It doesn't matter if that person's ornery. You used to be too. Right? I mean, that's just, but we find reasons not to do, but there's giants in front of me. But that's going to take a detour, but I'd have to quit my job, change my income. But I'd have to do this, but I'd have to do that. God, I believe you about the fruit, but I don't believe you about the stuff. I don't want to mess up my journey. And what it really is a statement to God about is my life is about me. And God has to constantly remind us, not true. Our life as a Christ follower is about him. So these men have been designated. And what we are going to discover in this story is 10 of these men are cup half empty, and 2 of these men are cup half full. Actually, 2 of these men are cup full. And this report comes back. We don't know who gave the report, but we're going to find out that it was not Joshua and it was not Caleb. It was one of the other 10 that gave this report, and we're going to discover that that person was backed by the other 9, and it's 10-2. Well, that's kind of like the church, right? I mean, if Billy Graham is right and he says 80% of the church is lost, then that means 20% of the church or people who attend church are Christians and 80% aren't. Of course, that's not here, right? And it's the same thing here. 2 are cup half full, 10 are cup half empty. But they're all following God. They did what God said. They went into the land, but there's a perspective issue that's come back, and it's basically an issue that says there's a problem with the land. Verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Here comes the cheerleader, right? We can. And what I love about Caleb is what he's really saying. He's saying, have you forgotten the promise of God that was given 5 times? And now to go into the land right here in chapter 13, verse 1, actually 6 times. Have you already forgotten the promise of God? He says, we should do it. Why? Because God said to do it. Right? That's it. We should do it because God said, do it. And then he says, we can take possession. How can we take it? Because it was what? Given. Past tense. And yet it hasn't happened yet. God speaks in the past tense. I'm giving you, or I'm going to give you this land. It's given to you all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, hundreds of years ago when I gave that promise to Abram. And still, we have this problem. He says we should do it because God said so. We need to take possession because it's been given to us. And he says, and we can certainly do it. because it's already given, right? He's saying, guys, do you not remember when the ark goes out in front of us to battle, how we win every time? Guys, do you not remember all the spiritual markers in your lives? Do you not remember the plagues from Egypt that didn't affect us? Do you not remember when we left out of Egypt and they gave us all their plunder after we had been slaves? We had gold and silver and material, and we had shoes and clothes, and we had precious jewels and all of those things. They were given to us willingly and freely. Please take it and just go. Do you not remember that? Do you not remember when we got to the sea and the sea opened up and we walked through, not just walked through on dry land. And then we got to the other side. The minute the last person's foot stepped up, the sea closed and drowned the army that was after us. Do you not remember that? Do you not see the fruit from the promise that was just brought back? These are called what? Does anybody know? Spiritual markers. When I talked about spiritual markers last week and was showing you what they are, these are spiritual markers for the Israelites. God did this, it left a mark on us. God did this, it left a mark on us. God did this, it left a mark. Over and over and over and over, God has been faithful to Abraham with descendants. Now they're huge. They're the Israelites. They're not called, you know, by name anymore, like, you know, Jacob, Joseph. All that's gone. They're the Israelites that are looking to be a nation by getting land. The land has been given, and the first thing they do is back up, and they don't want to do what they said they would do. It's we can't, we can. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is one thing that God just really reminded me in my spirit of this week. If God can save my soul, which had no recourse on its own, I was destined for hell, I deserved hell because of sin. If God can save my soul, can he not take care of my circumstances? I think it really shows the shallowness of our faith. It shows the shallowness of our growth. That we believe God for certain things, but we don't believe God for other things. He saved us from the biggest thing, the biggest disaster we could ever face. And we believe that by faith, but we don't believe that God can give me success in this area of my life. We don't believe that God can use me in this area. We don't believe that God will provide for me in this area. Our faith is very limited, and I believe that one of the reasons our faith is limited is because we don't spend time in God's word, we don't spend time in God in prayer with God, and we're not experiencing God. Because if you're not experiencing God, you don't have spiritual markers in your life. Experiencing God is not just reading God's word. It's when God's word leaps off the page to you, or when you're talking with someone and it echoes what you read, or the pastor preaches on something and they've never met you before. It's the same thing God says to you over and over and over. That's God speaking. That's not experiencing God. That's God speaking. And what you do next says what you really believe about God. And when you make a major adjustment in your life to follow God, that's when you experience him. Information won't let you experience God. Action leads to experiencing God. These men, two of them are saying, I want to experience the promises of God. 10 of them are saying, I'm afraid to experience the promises of God. What they're really saying is, I don't believe God. When you go into Hebrews and you read about the Israelites in Hebrews, what you discover is it's not sin that keeps you out. It's unbelief that keeps you out. Therefore, you stay in your sin. Therefore, God can't be in the presence of sin. You die in your sin. But the truth of the matter is, everything's been done for you. You believe or you don't believe. And unbelief will have you die in your sin. And here they are, and we're about to see what's going to happen to these Israelites in this story. They choose not to go. Go to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, I want to show you three things in Numbers 14, and I'll let you go. Let's look at their response. Do they believe God or do they not believe God? The report has been given, and now the community has to respond. Chapter 14, verse 3. I'm going to back up to verse 2. Don't worry. Well, I was going to say, don't worry about the sound booth. There's no screen. I can start wherever I want, can't I? Verse 2, the people were wailing and moaning and all that kind of stuff. And verse 2, it says in chapter 14, verse 2, the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said this to each other. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. We don't like our leader anymore. Well, I don't even know how to respond to that, but I'm going to. They did the exact same thing they did at the Red Sea. They've learned nothing. They get to the Red Sea, and the army of Egypt is coming after them. And they're upset, and they said, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? We should go back to Egypt. And then God parts the Red Sea. They go through. They get delivered to the edge, like right there. The promised land is right across the river. They've been brought. They see it. They send people out to look at it. They're going to take possession of it because God promised. And they do the same thing. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to let us fall by the sword? Where in the report did it say they were going to fall by the sword? They've exaggerated the report. The report said there's a lot of people and there's some Anak over there and their cities are fortified. Which sounds like a report is saying we can't do it. But now they decided, no, we're going to die. Because that's what we tend to do. We tend to exaggerate our circumstances when we wallow in them. The next thing you know, it's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And now they're whining and crying about it. And then they've decided that their children are going to be taken as plunder. That was never mentioned. Our children will be taken as plunder. We'll go back to Egypt. And so they chose a leader to go back to Egypt because they didn't like it. It's interesting to me when I look at perspective. You know, you can have two different people visit the same church. And one person will say, wow, I mean, God just really spoke to me. I love the worship. I connected with the message. God's moving in my life. And then you have somebody else that came to the same service on the same Sunday, and they go, the music was too loud. The pastor preached too long. It was cold in there. Nothing spiritual whatsoever. And it's the same service. Perspective. Cup half empty. Cup half full. Now these are the people that don't like their leader anymore. I'm just going to go to another church. I'm just going to change jobs. I don't like my boss. The problem is everywhere you go, there you are. And you're the problem. Or I'm the problem, right? That's the reality. We go somewhere else, and when the new wears off, we got the same problem. Because we haven't changed. Because we're rebelling against God. Because we don't like a tough circumstance. Or someone didn't give us attention or a place or a position or sing the song I want them to sing. Or the pastor's met. Like, it just goes on and on. My boss didn't give me the promotion. Maybe God's working to shape you for someone else. And we miss the journey. Because somehow along the way, the world has convinced us that it's all about me. And it's not. And God will not let someone else sit on his throne. And that includes you in your life. The throne of your life is God's if you're a Christ follower. You forsook yourself to become a Christ follower. So here's their response. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to die. Our children are going to be taken as plunder. I want a new leader. That's their response. Let's look at Joshua and Caleb's response to this story. Jump down to verse 7. Joshua and Caleb are making this statement. They tore their clothes, verse 6 says, which means they're in mourning over the rebellion of the Israelites. And verse 7 says, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, this land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will give us that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us, only do not rebel against the Lord. He's giving them the condition there when he says, do not rebel against the Lord. He's giving them the condition of whether or not God will be pleased with them. If you rebel, he won't be pleased. If you don't rebel, he will be pleased. That's the condition for when he says that the Lord is pleased with us. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Isn't that a great terminology? We're going to swallow the Anak up, the giants up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. I love Caleb and Joshua because they don't care that they're in the minority. They're standing on the firm foundation while these guys are sinking in quicksand. They want to go back to slavery. And so despite the fact that basically 2 million people are standing against Caleb and Joshua are going to do the right thing because their confidence in God, their confidence in the spiritual markers they've already experienced, they went and they actually looked at the land the way God wanted them to look at the land to see the fulfillment of all the promises. And what were those promises? I mean, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, right? I mean, trees are growing on that land because they've got pomegranates and they've got figs. Grapes are growing on the land. The cities, he says, are large and fortified. Well, if God's going to give them the land, guess what? They don't have to build cities. And they don't have to fortify their cities. God's giving them everything they need to be protected against the enemy. It's going to be yours and everything in it. And he sees it exactly for what it is because God has proven himself over and over and over. And all these guys can see is all the Ite people live there and the giants live there. And there's a lot of them and we can't stand against them. They're protected. We're not. And Caleb and Joshua are saying, you don't get it. You ever known somebody that just doesn't get it? I've known people that just don't get it. And even well-intended and all those things, but just don't get it. He wants them to get it. So Caleb and Joshua stand against the crowd. So we have the crowd's response. We have Caleb and Joshua's response. And now we're going to get the Lord's response, which is the most important one. Look in verse 30. They've made their decision. They're not going. Numbers 14, verse 30. This is what God says to the Israelites. Not one of you will enter the land, I swore, with uplifted hand. Now, what does that mean, with uplifted hand? Well, if you go over into chapter 6 and 7, what you see is that God swore an oath to his people by himself because there was no one greater, right? God can't swear by man because man lies. Man changes his mind. Man has a cup half empty issue. Man looks at circumstances. So God swears by himself, and the law even said two or three witnesses. God always has two witnesses. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's never not verified in his personality of three. And so he says, I swore with uplifted hand. I swore by myself who cannot lie. Verse 30, not one of you will enter the land, I swore, with uplifted hand to make your home except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Two. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. Your kids are going to get it, and you're not. But you, verse 32, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years. Listen to this. Suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. Do you see what God is saying right here before we go on? When you or I rebel against God, the next generation suffers. You know why? Well, not only because of what God just said here, but think about it. If their example is going the wrong way and they trust you as parents or teachers or whoever, of course that's the direction they're going to go. It's in everything. It's like if you don't teach teach your children God's word, why would they love God's word? If you're not faithful in going to church, why would they want to go to church? Right? But here, he says, because of your sin, because of your rebellion, your children won't be taken as plunder. They'll go in, but for 40 years they're going to suffer like plunder. They're going to be servants. They're going to be slaves. They're going to work hard because you rejected God. They'll suffer for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. Everyone but Joshua and Caleb. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the how many days they went in? 40. A year for every day you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and you will know what it is like to have me against you. I'm going to let you live 40 more years knowing what you did, knowing that you didn't believe, knowing you rejected me. I'm going to let you live seeing how that affects the next generation. God's not doing this to be mean. God's doing this because without discipline, we wander further. Without discipline, our children suffer. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken. He's swearing by himself, right? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. Isn't that funny? He didn't say against Joshua and Caleb. He said against me. Why? Because I sent you into the land. Because I promised I was going to give it to you. And they will meet their end in this desert, and here they will die. So the men that Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men, responsible for spreading the bad report about the land, were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? 10 men died of a plague, and no one else got the plague. Is that a plague? How do you not get the plague, right? I mean, it's a plague. It goes everywhere. But God is showing them right here. These guys, why did God do this? Because they are their leaders. Every single one of them was a leader of a tribe. And as the leader goes, the tribe goes. Just like we looked at last week with Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and the eunuch. As the leader of the country goes, the country goes. Here's the same thing. God says, I cannot allow this to happen to my people. Therefore, there is a penalty for those who rebelled against me. It's the same as the story of Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? When God started the church and they lied, the church is brand new, and two of the leaders, two of the prominent people in the church lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to the church, they were struck dead immediately because God said, don't play with my church. And I believe he still says it today. Don't play with my church. And I don't want you to miss this. Verse 36, let's read it again. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against it, were struck down. Do you think that what we say and what we do as a part of the body of Christ matters? When people don't like something in the world, at your job, even more especially in the church, because this kind of happened in the church, the setting of God's people, we have a tendency to go and grumble and complain and try to get people on our side. And what we're really doing is spreading the poison. That's what we're doing. And because we're so gullible, we buy into it. It's presented in such a way, it seems palatable, I agree. And the next thing you know, we're furthering it and furthering it and furthering it and furthering it. And God says, not in my church. Because God doesn't want division in the church. He doesn't want discord in the church. He doesn't want discouragement in the church. He wants us to be encouraged, but by his word, right? And God says, I can't allow this, because if I allow this, the church is ineffective. And I look around at the church today, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't see victory in the American church culture. I don't. I see people who go to church. I see individual people who have victory, but I don't see the American church walking in victory. I don't. Because there's discord. We're so busy judging each other. We're so busy, you know, because you're not where I think you ought to be, then I've got something to say to you. We're so busy, I don't like this in the church. I don't like that. I'm mad. I wasn't chosen. All these different things. I, me. And God says, it's not about you. You've gotten off course. Maybe I'm trying to shape you. Maybe the reason you don't have it is because there's something you're doing in your life right now that says, I can't. I can't give that to you now. It wouldn't be good for the church, right? And we grumble and complain, and we get other people on our side, and there's a division, there's a discord. And I'll be real honest to you, as a pastor I think you know me well enough to know that I love this church. I love this church. I have sunk my life into this church. I have the privilege of planting this church. I plan on, unless God does something crazy, retiring from this church. I don't plan on going anywhere. That may disappoint some of you. I don't know. I'll find a new leader. But here's my thing. I love you, but if you're a person that causes discord in the church, this is my response to you. Go. If you don't like it, go. Amen? And that's not mean-spirited. It's like you're hurting God's church. You're hurting the body. So my first response is, then go. My second response is, it's a better one, then repent. You might just be wrong. It's one of two. And the question is, what I do next, does it line up with God? Does it honor God? Does it please God? Does it help the journey I'm on shape me into the person I'm going to become? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And you know, I'm not a sugarcoating pastor. I'm not. I just don't do it. But I love you. And I think I love you enough to just always speak truth. That's what I do. I don't know it any other way. But that's the reality. Because what God shows here from these men who robbed Israel of their promise, who distracted the majority with just 10 people, that there's a penalty to pay. God will not honor that kind of rebellious attitude. If any individual church is not in victory, there's something in the body that's not right. There's some type of rebellion. There's some type of where we've reversed polarity, right? It's about me. It's not about God. We've become unteachable in some way. There's seeds of discord being sown, whatever it may be. And God cannot and will not honor that church because he does not want the lost or new Christians or current Christians, whatever it may be, to think that that's what the church looks like, because it doesn't. Did Jesus die for that? You want to say no, but also yes. Isn't that terrible? He did die for that. But here's the thing. We're not supposed to live our lives trying to be better, look better, or act better. We're supposed to, as I always tell you, live in the calling up into our identity that God has already given us. He's always calling us up into our identity. All the promises in Christ are yes, and they're ours. But are we exercising those? Because you have to exercise them by faith. You have to believe God to exercise that. And when you believe God to exercise that, then you're walking in love and acting in love, and you're patient, and you're counseling, and you're mentoring, and you're not afraid to tell a friend, that's not right. I'm not going to listen to that, but I love you, and I'll walk with you. Listen, everybody needs a sounding board, amen? But when the sounding board becomes poison, you have to say no. I'm not going to take that in. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part of that. And it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with me. I don't want that in my life. I want to hear God. I want to see God move because he wants to use me for his glory. And that slows me down. That poisons me. That wrecks my life. That affects my walk. And so you got to have, like, what voices are you letting in? Right? What voices are you letting in your life? Are you letting in the 10 or are you letting in the 2? Which one? If your friends always say to you, oh, you poor thing, they're not your friends. Right? Sometimes your friends have to say to you, your attitude stinks. I totally get what you're saying, but your attitude stinks. And you've got to turn that around because it's not pleasing to God. Or your friend has to say to you, do you not trust God? Where along the way have you forgotten to trust God in this? Let's go back and see what are your spiritual markers? How has God lined things up for you? Lori and I have this saying we say to each other all the time. When things don't seem right or go right, you know, we have people we can bounce things off of. But at the end of the day, we always say the same thing to one another. And that is, God has always taken care of us and he always will take care of us. Those are spiritual. There's too many spiritual markers not to believe that. There's just too many. I mean, I would be a fool. I'd be a complete rebel. He is all what God does, what he says he will do. The question is, will you do what you covenanted? Is that a word? Covenanted to do. I don't say coveted. That doesn't sound right. That sounds like a sin. But will you do what when you came to Christ and you said, yes, you're going to be the Lord of my life. Yes, God, I want to see where you're working around me. Yes, I'll take that journey no matter what it looks like. I'll overcome hurt feelings, bad feelings, negative feelings, cup half empty. I'm going to look at my spiritual markers. I'm going to take, there's a scripture I love in Romans 4. I say it all the time. Lori rolls her eyes at me anymore. But I say it all the time, and that is, speak things that are not as though they were. We're commanded to think on heavenly things and not earthly things. We are commanded to have the mind of Christ. We're commanded in 2 Corinthians 10:3 to take every thought captive to Christ. So when those things come in that help, that we, you know, try to keep us from seeing where God is moving or working, we've got to literally speak things that are not as though they were. We have to say, nope, I'm going to line it up with God's word. And if God's word says that's not true, I'm going to let God's word eat it up like Pac-Man. Negative thought, chomp, chomp, chomp. Negative attitude, chomp, chomp, chomp. I'm going to speak things that are not as though they were. I'm going to be a benefit and not a hindrance. I'm going to do this instead of that. I'm not going to go my feelings. I'm going to go by my covenant. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve where I don't want to serve. I'm going to give when I don't want to give. I'm going to attend when I feel lazy. All these different things, right? I'm going to read God's word when I'm tired. I'm going to pray with passion. Even though I'm shaky in my faith, I'm going to do it because I'm going to speak things that are not as though they already were. So I'm going to say God's faithful and true to the lies that come at me, right? I'm going to say that I'm going to wait on the Lord when somebody's gossiping about whatever and trying to make me negative. I'm going to eat it up with God's word. I'm going to take it captive to Christ so that I can be focused, so that I can see where God is working all around me. Because I don't want to miss it. I don't want to find out when I get to heaven that I should have been this and I'm this. Man, I don't want that for me. Because you know what? I'm just like you, right? I'm just, the same things come at me that come at you. The difference is 6 feet, 10 feet, 12 feet. Four, that's the only difference between me and you. I'm nobody. I'm just a person trying to live out my Christian life just like you are. You're a plant worker. I'm a pastor. You're a teacher. I'm a whatever. I'm nobody. But I battle these things in my life. You battle these things in your life. And we need to one another on this journey. When somebody's always going, Debbie Downer, then ask them, but what is God doing in your life? What is God doing right now? Turn it around. What's God saying to you? What's God speaking to you? What's the last thing that God did? Cling to that. Don't move from that until this happens, right? We need each other on this journey. I pray that you'll walk with me and that I can walk with you. Father, thank you for even sometimes these things that look like wilderness times, desert times, uncomfortable times, lonely times, frustrating times. Thank you for those moments in life where it really doesn't look like you're working and it forces me into my faith. Because that's a great place to be. Help me and help us, Father, to speak things that are not as though they were. God, I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm talking about truth. To speak things about you that are in your word. To speak things about us that have already called us up into our identity. Help us to do that and help us to one another each other on that journey. God, I want to see where you're working. God, I don't like the dry moments, the dry roads. But God, when they come, help me be strong enough to evaluate myself and see if it's my fault. And if it's truly not, if I can be honest with myself, then help me trust you that you're shaping me for something that I need to learn right now. And help me to actually learn it, Father. Help me just be the person that you've designed me to be. And help that every person in this room pray that same prayer. God, help me be who you have made me to be. God, your word says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we find our gaze always upon him, always upon your word, Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name, because we need it, Father, for our benefit. Amen. If you'll stand and this is